Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, we'll spend some time thinking on one aspect of that passage this evening. March the 12th, 1971, at approximately about 3 o'clock in the afternoon in New Guinea, a 300-foot mountain just collapsed. As it collapsed and crumbled in on itself, the village underneath, with all the inhabitants, was totally and utterly buried. None left alive. Wart and Vonnie Steinkraus, with their two daughters, were buried in that landslide. The pertinence of that this evening for you and I were that Wart and Vonnie were Wycliffe Bible translators and had gone there to reach with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ a people who did not have a single word of the Bible in their own language. And in a matter of seconds, these dear folk were swept into eternity. Why? Jean Hilton is a grandmother. She is known to me and to my fellowship. I have a son with me. She was converted very late in life. And with great joy, she has come to know Christ as Saviour in the past 4 years. Just over 2 years ago, her first grandchild was born. Just over a year ago, her only remaining daughter, a lovely Christian girl, was married. 6 months ago, Jean was diagnosed with a terminal type of cancer. Why? There always has been and there always will be for the Christian days when it appears that God has absolutely abdicated the throne of his sovereignty. It's something like that which Paul is referring to, and I want to try and just focus our thoughts on this evening in that 13th verse of this wonderful, beautiful illustration of the Christian life in terms of a warfare, where Paul talks there about being able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day, a day when it seems, as I said, as though God has abdicated his throne, and to use another analogy, the hell's kitchen sink seems to be thrown at the Christian or the Christian church. Now, we need to understand, it seems to me, that what Paul is not talking about here is those evil days that come sometimes to a society or to a generation. There are times like that. And I think we need to understand as well that Paul is not necessarily, first and foremost, talking about to that time to which the New Testament refers to as the last days before our Lord's return, which will be particularly evil. He is talking about here those individual perplexities, those critical moments that seem to thrust the individual believer into the severest type of trial. We're in the sort of realm of our Lord's language to Peter just not long before he was crucified. You remember when he says, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat." It's that sort of thing that Paul is referring to. And the thing about this evil day to which he alluded here is this, that no one knows when such a day will come. Ask Job. No one knows how they will fare on such a day. Ask David. No one should think that they've got such a day sussed. Listen to the Apostle Paul he who thinks that he stands, let him take heed lest he should fall. There are clearly two responses that shouldn't be made on a day like this. And it may well be that you feel that you're in the midst of such a time at the moment. Or you've been through such a time. Clearly one response is not to take the whole thing as though it's... to try and duck out of it, if you like. To try and pretend it hasn't happened and it's not real. As I was kind of thinking this through and working, and I was happened to be reading a little bit of C.S. Lewis and in one of his books, which I'm very fond of, The Screwtape Letters. You know, that's a book where a senior devil is instructing a junior devil. And at one point the senior devil kind of says to the junior one, listen, this is one of our best ploys. And I know I quote, he says, the fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest him a picture of something in red tights. And because he cannot believe in that, he cannot believe in you. Now, isn't it incredible that Paul here, before he begins to talk about this evil day, gives us the fullest description the New Testament gives of the reality of the spiritual forces of evil that confront the Christian. Verse 12 there, he talks about this wrestling that we partake in with the principalities and powers of this present dark and evil age. And the first thing we're not to do, therefore, is to think, as it were, these things don't happen, and that somehow, when they do happen, we need to just ignore them. That's one response. But the other response is the other extreme, and that's this. It's to be so cowed by them, to be so afraid of them, that we become inactive. It's really the language that comes to mind. It is that of the Proverbs. You remember, it's used a couple of times, funny enough, where the Proverbs always condemns the slouch or the lazy person. And at one point it condemns the lazy person because he says this, there's a lion in the streets, therefore I can't go out. And the whole point is what he's really saying, that I'm so worried about the possibility of what might be, I can't do anything. Now, Paul doesn't want either of those extremes. But he is saying to us as Christians, we need to think about this and we need to be prepared. Well, four little things. My wife will be proud of me, I've got four fingers up. It's interesting that Paul has given a couple of things about what we should be already doing. And the first of those is simply this, and you forgive me if this is very simple and you know it better than me, please forgive me. But here it is. He begins with this wonderful word in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here is this great statement of the Apostle Paul of how the Christian life is to be lived. It's interesting, isn't it, that sometimes we Christians, we can be very kind of, very glib. And some of us kind of take that word, don't we? And we see a brother or sister in trouble and they're really in pain and heartache, and we go up to, never mind, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's like giving them a mouthful of gravel to chew. It's not helpful whatsoever, is it? But we mustn't take away from the fact what Paul is really saying there, isn't he? Because what he's really saying there is this, isn't it? He is reminding us that there is only one possible way that we can actually live the Christian life, and that is by being reliant upon God and his sovereign power. He's reminding you now that the Christian life is absolutely impossible anyway unless God supplies that power through the working of his Spirit. We're in the language, really, aren't we, of the Apostle John. If you know about John's letters, there's certain words that are kind of key words for John. And one key word for John is this, abide. Abide in him. Abide in him. That's how to live it. It's the language too, isn't it, of Jesus himself, where he talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me. Without me, you can't do anything. And here is Paul saying, first and foremost, in unless we live as Christians, remembering that our reliance is upon God, when the evil days comes, we're never going to be prepared for it. And if we are living like that, when the evil day comes, even though it may be absolutely horrendous, we know that the same God who has kept us will continue to keep us. Be strong in the Lord. It's not far away. I had a rather large Nigerian congregation in London, and one of my girls, who's now a mum of two or three, went to a wedding. And as is in Nigeria, they make a very different thing, but they have a compere, you know. And if this guy said once, praise the Lord, he said it 500 times. And it got to a point where I had to say, if he says it again, I'm going to hit him. And I was a minister. It was just like a mantra thrown out. Brethren, that is not what that's what these words are here. They're not just words to throw out for a brother or sister. Here is Paul saying, look, this is this is the only way the Christian life can be lived, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of it. It's a reminder to you and I, what Paul's doing here, he's reminding his readers of how he began the letter. Chapter 1, what's it all about? It's all about this: we're in Christ. In Christ for the riches, in Christ for the grace, in Christ for all that's being given to us, his great inheritance to come. And he's saying again, be strong in the Lord and in the power. That's the first thing. Second thing, of course, that Paul said to him is this, that with his evil day coming, or possibly coming, should I say, sorry, Paul said, put on the whole armour of God. We've not got time to develop that, because it's such a beautiful illustration, isn't it? It's this great picture of one of the many New Testament pictures about how to live the Christian life. But can I just point this one thing out? Do you notice that Paul uses that twice? Forgive me again if this is all old hat to you. Verse 11, put on the whole armour of God. Verse 13, take up the whole armour of God. Now, if you know anything about the passage, you know that the Greek there is very different, very deliberately so. On the one hand, Paul's talking about, yes, putting on clothing, but on the other hand, he's saying, pick it up. And the point he's making is this, that it's possible, it would have been possible for the soldier to find himself, if he wasn't experienced, at a particular juncture in his military experience where he was unprepared because he had all the armour there, but he never had it on. And it seems to me that Paul, in the light of this, is saying, look, here is one good reason why you need to put on this armour. Think about it, if you like, in this respect. What a gracious provision of God the whole armour of God is. We don't deserve it, but God has given it. What a wise provision of God it is. It's so suited for this spiritual warfare. Oh, you and I like to put other things on, don't we, in our armour? We like to put on our good works. Or we like to put on our rituals. Or we think our traditions, as good as they are, they're sometimes as good. But no, Paul says, no, look, here's this armour here. It's a belt of truth. It's boots of peace. It's a sword of the Spirit. It's a shield of faith. But it's a wonderfully wise provision that God gives. And we need to remember that as we put it on. These are the only things that are suitable for engaging effectively in this spiritual warfare. But because it's a whole armour he talks about, of course, it reminds you and I that it's totally adequate. It's totally adequate to meet all our needs in this spiritual warfare. I think one of the things that I understand by that is this, and you might want to kind of talk me about yourself. When Paul talks about the whole armour of God, I think one of the things he's saying, I have more time I bring this out, he's reminding you and I that we as Christians need to think about the Christian life with what Paul once talked about as the whole counsel of God. He's reminding you and I that healthy Christian living is about understanding just what it is that God has given to us. What I mean by that is that sometimes Christians kind of narrow the Christian life down just to one issue. Am I faithful in prayer? Or do I understand my doctrine? And those things are right. But it seems to be one of the things that Paul is making, the point he's making here is that we need to put on the whole armour to be totally prepared. You see, can I put it this way? The most prayerful saint in the light of an evil day could lose their appetite for prayer. The most deeply profound theological mind in such an evil day could have their theology knocked for six. And Paul is saying, this whole armour of God, it's about righteousness and peace and truth. And we need to hold that very much in mind. And of course, the other thing that Paul is saying is this. He's saying, we have got to live the Christian life in the way that God calls us to do if we hope to be able to come through that evil day. If you follow Paul's illustration here at the end of this letter, write in remember to ordinary Christians in Ephesus. What he clearly is doing is saying to them, you know, there is a way to live the Christian life. And there is a way not to live the Christian life. Earlier on in the book, he's talked about that in terms of their morality and the way what is and what is not acceptable morality. Previous to that, he's talked about what is acceptable in terms of being part of the body of Christ, the church, and what isn't acceptable. And here, it's the metaphor, the picture is, if you like, the whole army saying, look, this is the way to live. You've got to live this Christian life, putting on this whole armour. If we hope to be able to face such a day as this. But here's the third thing. What happens when such a day does come? What happens when such a day does come? One of my kind of favourite hobbies, if I get much chance to do it these days, is to read history. I love history. I love anything to do with history. Really, always have done. I don't know why. Probably because I'm an old fogey. But anyway, one of my favourite historic pictures, a painting. And my kids would give me a wallet now because I can't remember where I saw the painting, but it is one of my favourites, stuck in my mind. It's a painting of what was the group of soldiers that were known as the Imperial Guard, Napoleon's Imperial Guard. It's a painting of them at the end of the Battle of Waterloo, where finally Napoleon got his butt kicked, yeah? And finally they're finished. And there's this wonderful painting of the remnants of the Imperial Guard, you know, some of them dying, some of them with the flag in tatters in their square, what's left of it, surrounded by British redcoats. And they are just about to be utterly annihilated. And the genius of the painting is this. You can see in the eyes and the faces of those men, those Frenchmen, knowing full well what's facing them. This kind of attitude, in the light of the terrible things that confront them, we are going to stand. It's always struck me. That is exactly what Paul is saying. And this isn't some kind of rhetoric. He's already made it clear that the Christian is able to stand. Do you notice how many times in this little passage, 3 times Paul uses this Greek word, stand, resist, withstand. And he's not, again, just throwing out psychological jargon. He's saying this is what you're able to do if you are a Christian by the grace of God. Give away some of my secrets here, but anyway. The Borg got it wrong. Star Trek, sorry, I'm not a man, Borg. Resistance is futile. No, it's not for the Christian. It's never not for the Christian. It's always never not futile. Because as Paul says here, having done all, let us stand. And let the waves of every type of disaster and difficulty and pain and heartache, let them be rushed upon the Christian. Just like Job of old. And the Christian may well be lost in wondering why, Lord, why? And may engage in a terrible, long, powerful discussion. But by God's grace, they can and will stand. Do you believe that this evening? Do you believe that, my dear brother or sister, this evening? And you know, as I said, I'm fearful. I'll tell you why I'm fearful. Because I'm thinking, John Woolley, what will you do when you get touched by a wire finger? I suspect, if I'm honest, I'll probably find that all my understanding, my theology and my pastoral experience will probably go out the window. It shouldn't do, but it probably will. But here's my great comfort, isn't it? Paul is telling me, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm able to stand in such a day as this. I'm able to stand because I have such a living hope. I have such an inheritance to look forward to. And isn't this the kind of... the final thing? Isn't this the kind of... the icing on the cake, as we think about what Paul's saying here, this evil day that comes, isn't the icing this for us as Christians? We're not to forget something, are we, in such a day that Paul's talking about? And what is it you're not to forget? Isn't it this? The evil days are not. N-O-T, not. Outside the sphere of God's sovereign control. Isn't that, in one sense, one of the great lessons of that glorious book of Job? Job didn't understand that initially. He struggled to believe that. But the one thing that comes out so clear, and we're so fortunate because we look at it in hindsight, we've got the kind of cinema seats, aren't we? We look it in. Poor Job's in the midst of it. But isn't one of the great things this? Whatever happened to him, it was not outside the sovereign control of God. God had not abdicated his throne. Although Job couldn't understand why, he could know this: God was still on the throne. And isn't this something too about these evil days? And don't misunderstand me. The blessed nature of them. Now, I must admit, I'm not much one for poetry. I read it occasionally. Doesn't grab me. But here's Mr. Browning. I used to live in the street where he was brought up. Anyway. I walked to Ma with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word she said. But oh, the things I learnt from her when sorrow walked with me. Now, it's a nice piece of poetry, but the principle there for us as Christians, that God has not lost control. And more than that, such days as this, he is not only in control, but he is teaching us such wonderful things about the nature of the God that he is. I don't know, I know we're all different. I'll close with this. I don't know, we're all different, aren't we? But I'm very fortunate to say that I had a good dad. He died when I was about 13, 14. One of the things he was a good dad was this. I always knew that if ever I was in difficulty and trouble, he was always a man who wasn't frightened to give his son a hug and just assure him that it was okay. I come in one day, I'd been beaten up outside on the street, I got involved in a scrap, and before I knew it I had two kids of twice my size and got the kicked out of me. I came in all full of sniffles, and I can still remember now, as to come in, he'd seen what had happened. He sat me down, put his arm around, and said, "Son, and just knowing that he was there and who he was, it's a poor illustration, forgive me, but what I'm trying to get across as I close, my dear brother or sister, if you have known such a day as this, if you're knowing one at the present, your Father in heaven has not left his throne. He hasn't left you, and the wonder is that through these things he is going to draw near to you, perhaps in a way, and show you things that you never could have known. And isn't it wonderful that that's the type of God that we have? Isn't that wonderful? Can we pray together? Father, we thank you this evening. We would come to confess that as a people, we're often very weak and often very anxious. And Lord, we're not able to face up to perhaps great, big issues. But Father, we thank you that you tell us that when such times do come, and they do, you're a God who, as our Father, knows us perfectly. A God who is ruling all things for your glory and therefore for our good. And a God who has provided not only things that prepare us for such a day, but has told us what to do in such a day. And we ask our God too that we may remember that in the midst of all these things, our great God is still on the throne. And he does know his own. Accept our praise, accept our thanks. In Jesus' name, Amen.